hearing from the word of the Lord tonight. Amen. I pray you are as well. And boy, last year, you may remember, I taught on the history of our nation. And what a blessing that God had done so many things along the way, amen, to birth this wonderful nation. Really a nation that the world has never seen before. And it's amazing what a year, what a difference a year can make. And so tonight I want to look at our nation maybe from a little different perspective, a little different angle this evening. And as we are giving thanks, amen, which is a characteristic of the child of God, one who has the Holy Spirit in them, amen, that should be, our attitude should be a spirit of thankfulness to the Lord God himself. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray you do this evening, let's open them together to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 18, 19, and 20. And as I was telling someone earlier, I've tried to really pare this down, just pare it down a little bit, pare it down a little bit, because there's so much in this text, brother. There is no way tonight that we would have time to exegete it all the way through. Although there are some things I think that we would, that are certainly going to be helpful to us and certainly going to be useful to us in the upcoming days and months and years ahead. Look there, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 18. And this is the word of God, the preserved, eternal word of God that he has preserved for us. Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Amen. This is the thing we're going to, as we unpack our passage tonight, we'll get here to this portion of giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1675, John Bunyan was arrested for preaching publicly without a license, and was jailed for 6 months. And many of us know during that time of being jailed, that's when he began his work on the Pilgrim's Progress. Who all knows about Pilgrim's Progress? Amen. So we know that part of it. Previously, John Bunyan had been jailed for about 12 years before this little stint that he had just been arrested for. And he spent those 11 to 12 years there in prison, during which time he had written many books and many pamphlets during that time of his incarceration. In fact, one of them that some of us may be familiar with is called Grace Abounding. Who's heard of that one by John Bunyan? Grace Abounding. So during that 12-year stint that he was incarcerated in prison, the Lord was using him. And it's interesting, he looked at these imprisonments, this second one in particular. He said, instead of looking at it as a tragedy, he said about this as only he could say it. Listen to what Bunyan said. I have been away from my writing too long. Think of that for a minute, brethren. Amen. He's jailed for 12 years, writes all those things, gets jailed again because he refuses. He's preaching the gospel without a license. Gets put back in there, and then his perspective is this. This really isn't a tragedy. I've just been away from my writing too long. Look at what he says. Perhaps this is not so much a prison as an office from which the world can be reached with Christ's message. Amen. Think about that attitude. John Bunyan, the guy who's famous for writing that book, Pilgrim's Progress. And this evening, brethren, we find ourselves in the book of Ephesians. Amen. Which is Paul's inspired letter, obviously. We know that, right? Which Paul himself wrote from prison. Amen. You see a little commonality here. You got these men. In fact, Paul wrote 6 of his epistles from prison. And the one we're in tonight is one where he sat and was in his own prison cell as God led him by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, to write this wonderful, amazing letter that we have here in our hands tonight. In fact, many have called it one of his crowning jewels. Amen. One of his crowning jewels that he has written to the church and given to the church, brethren, that we might know how to live, amen, our Christian lives in this pagan world in which we live in. And brethren, we are living in the most pagan time in America that we've ever seen in our lives. The church in America has been at rest, brethren, for pretty near 200 years. You realize that that is an anomaly in church history. That what has happened in America is an extreme anomaly. Because the church normally is never at rest like this. The church normally never has this kind of freedom to preach the gospel and for us to sing together tonight without threat of someone coming in to arrest you or arrest me or take our children. Amen? That's not the sense here. When the Bible was written, many of the letters, as I said, the Apostle Paul himself is seated here in prison, and God uses him to write this wonderful jewel, if you will. As we all know, God had earlier established this church, this fruitful church in the city of Ephesus. Amen. Through his gospel, which is how people are saved. We talked to that young man today. The only hope that people have is the preaching of the gospel, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the church's commission. We have been commissioned, all of you, all of me, all of us this evening have been commissioned by God to go. We preached on that just a few weeks ago, to go out and to preach the gospel. That is the message of the church. But God had established this church in Ephesus through the preaching of Paul and the faithful brethren who were with him. And we remember a couple things about Ephesus. You see how hard this is to bear this down? We've got to lay the groundwork out here so we understand the depth of what Paul is writing. We don't understand sometimes when these things were being done, when God was leading these men, the extreme persecution, the things that were taking place. We remember there in Ephesus, don't we, that city was famous for its idolatrous practices. Amen? It was famous for its sorcery and its divination and its out-and-out worship of Satan and the evil one himself. In fact, let's lay this groundwork together. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Acts this evening. Again, let's lay the groundwork for the background of this wonderful gospel epistle that was written here by the Apostle Paul. Look at Acts chapter 19. Again, the inspired commentary that we have on church history as Luke is being carried along by the Holy Ghost to write these things. Look at Acts chapter 19. Again, the background of the church at Ephesus that Paul was writing this letter to. Look at verse number 1 there. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And so here we have the Apostle Paul beginning here at the church at Ephesus. Now look down just a little bit farther, if you would, there. I want you to see the kind of things that were going on in Ephesus when Paul was preaching the gospel there. Look there at verse number 17, Acts 19. Look at verse number 17. Look what the Bible says right there. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts, magic. That's what was taking place here in Ephesus as Paul is preaching, as he's writing this letter. There's curious arts. There's dark black magic that's being used. Amen. Look at there. And brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's roughly, brethren, about 138 years worth of wages. So the preaching of the gospel is going out into this place where there's divination, there's magic art being practiced. And what happens to the preaching of the gospel is that there is great repentance. And these people, as God is calling them, they bring their books and they have a good old-fashioned, what do we call that? A good old-fashioned book burning, amen? Sometimes it's okay to have one of those, amen, biblically. And this is what we see here. Not only that, brother, look a little farther along here in this particular portion of Scripture. Look down there at verse number 23. Not only were they curious arts, not only were they into dark, deep, spiritual, dark, black magic, led by Satan himself, as we know, the author of all of these things. Look what else was taking place there, particularly. Look at verse number 23, again laying this for us. Look at verse 23. At the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. You know, that's what the Christians were called. That's what the way, if you look in the New Testament early on in the book of Acts, it was called the way over and over again. This is the way. Christ is the way. This is the terminology. And so this is what's happening. This is what the Bible says. In the same time, there rose no small stir about that way. For certain men named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. As you continue reading on there, look at verse number 24. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. So they're worried about their money, this shrine to Diana, this silversmith, this idol. Actually, she was one of the seven wonders of the world, actually. That's how crazy this all is. Moreover, you see and hear that not one, not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only is our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and that her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Look at verse 28. And when they had heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So, brethren, we see here again that Paul is writing in this culture. Paul is writing this letter to the brethren at Ephesians with this kind of wicked, evil culture that's taking place. Very much like ours, brethren, amen? Very much like the one we live in today. This is what we're going to be dealing with, brethren, as we move along here through the text. The relevancy of Scripture, the needfulness of the Bible. This is the climate. This is the Christ-hating culture. This is what's taking place as Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians. And brethren, again, as we look at this letter, as we understand Paul as he's in prison, as he's writing this letter, one of the things that he does for us, that he did for the brethren in this culture, is that this letter, he used it by the inspiration of God to help the people of God, to help the Christians to live their lives, again, in this pagan culture. And brethren, we are there. It's very much, it's all around us this evening. So turn with me, if you would, look what Paul does. As he, again, as we lay the groundwork here for our text, look at Ephesians chapter 2. This idea of writing under the inspiration of God and training and helping the people of God to walk as Christians, amen? To walk. How can we as Christians, those of us who are stamped in the image of Christ, how can we walk in this sort of pagan world, this sort of evil, which, again, the Apostle Paul was writing? And look at Acts chapter 2. Look at the words that he uses here, a very familiar portion of Scripture. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. This is the preaching of the gospel. Again, this is what Paul is preaching. This is how one is saved, like we were talking today. Amen. When we were talking to that young man, I said, when you look in Scripture, listen, brother, evangelical Christians, Baptists did not make up the word saved. Amen. I mean, people act like we made it up. This is a biblical word that's used over and over and over again in Scripture. Look what Paul says. You're saved by what? By grace. Look here now what it says in verse number, and finish verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should what? That we should walk in them. Brethren, this is the idea. When you look in Scripture, this idea of walking, this idea of walking out your faith, this is what he's talking about. You remember in the Old Testament, Noah walked with God. What does that mean? He was a friend of God. He was one who was like God. He was in like-mindedness with God. This is the idea. Paul says, you're saved by grace. You've been created anew by God. Therefore, walk in the newness of life. He does it over and over. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Again, Paul is, again, stressing to the brethren, this is how you live. This is how you as a Christian live and walk in this kind of pagan culture. Look at verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye what? That ye walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called. Again, that idea is God calling them out of that culture, God calling them out of the pagan culture onto Christianity, onto himself. And then he says, now that you've been called out, this is how you should live in this pagan culture. Look at again here, brethren, as we finish that out. Look at verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Again, he stresses this to us. Brethren, when God repeats something over and over again, it should draw our attention. Amen? Again, keeping in mind the culture that where they are at. Look what Paul says again in verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth what? Walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So Paul again is directing us and directing them to live their lives a certain way amongst the pagans. Look at chapter 5, verse 1 again. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk. You see that? Live. This is what your life, this is what you should be doing as a Christian in this pagan, God-hating, Christ-hating culture. Look what he says. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look at verse 15 and 16. Then we're going to move on. But again, we see this over and over again. He lays the groundwork. This is what he's been saying. Live this way. Walk this way. This is how you are to walk in this pagan culture that you're in. Look at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? The days are evil, brethren. This is Paul's mandate. This is the mandate to the church there at Ephesus, who was in the midst of those who were worshiping Diana, those who were wrath-filled at them because they were preaching the gospel and taking away their wealth, as we saw there in the book of Acts. Hence our text tonight, brethren, as we are led up to it, in which Paul explains, as I said, as he is detailing for us, how it is possible for you and I to walk, to live, if you will, to walk out as the image bearers of Christ in our own pagan world. The Bible, brethren, is so relevant. It is so needful. I pity those churches who have put the Bible away. I really do. That's why they're in trouble. Amen. They don't know how to live. They don't know how to walk. They don't know because they're living in their own minds, coming up with their own ideas. And yet here, Paul just lays it out so nice and clear and plain, living in this sort of culture. This is how we do it. Look there, if you would, now, as we take up our text here for a few minutes. Look at verse number 18. As he has laid it out, this is how you should walk. Look at verse number 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Amen. Again, Paul begins here, brethren, with a prohibition against drunkenness, which is a great contrast, amen, to those who are to be filled with the Spirit. Even that's a controversial statement. The Bible forbids us as Christians from being drunk on alcohol. It's an amazing thing, brethren. And yet, it's so loose anymore. People have just gone mad. They've gone wild. Paul says here, hey, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be ye filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this is what's interesting, as Paul shows us this great contrast. A drunken person, you understand, there's one thing that's in common here, brother. A drunken person is under an influence. And so is the child of God under an influence. Except there couldn't be any more of a greater contrast, a greater, if you will, they're at antithesis with one another. They're both under an influence, but one is under the influence of alcohol. You know what people call alcohol? Oh, here's Mike, that teetotaling Baptist again. Do you realize, brethren, how amazing it is, how controversial I am standing up here saying this? Christians should not get drunk. Amen. They should be filled with the Spirit of God. This is what God says. Now, we know what alcohol is called. You know what the other term is, right? Spirits. So the Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are drunk are filled with other spirits, namely alcohol. And you look and see at this great contrast that you see. Again, living in this world where alcohol is just an absolute, it's just a given. People get drunk all the time. Amen. How would you like it if you would have came tonight and one of our elders back there would have been drunk, trying to offer, you know, get you into your seat? It's ridiculous. Who would think such a thing? And yet, the Bible tells us not to be drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Again, both of us are under an influence of the Spirit. Paul then says that this drunkenness leads to excess. Leads to excess. You know what that word excess means? Again, brother, this is testimony. Like I told someone earlier today, we are giving our testimonies by the way we live, by what we say and what we do. We are living out that which the Holy Spirit of God has built up inside of us. That's what we're doing. That word excess means that which contradicts salvation. It means unsavedness. In other words, brethren, we should not engage in, walk in, that which is contradicts our salvation. This is the idea. This is what Paul is saying. He's bringing this great contrast between what the world, those who are drunk, and those who are filled with the Spirit. Again, that word excess literally means unsavedness. We're not to engage in those things, brethren. As Christians, those who have been set apart by God, those who have been sanctified and filled with the Spirit of God, we are not to engage in those things. In fact, look at Galatians chapter 5. Again, a very familiar portion of Scripture concerning this contrast. Again, it's interesting when you look at this portion of Scripture. It's one of the only portions of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 5 here is one of the only Scriptures that tells us what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. You understand that. We don't have to guess what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Paul lays it out right here for us. He says, be ye filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, we're going to look at that here for just a couple of minutes. What does it look like for the Christian to be filled with the Spirit? We're going to define that for us this evening. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look here, if you would, at verse number 16. Again, Paul talking about the Christian's lifestyle. Those who have been filled with the Spirit of God. Look what he says. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Amen. This is the battle. This is the fight. This is that battle that goes on internally with the Spirit of God who's in there, who is giving you the power to fight that flesh and do those things that we ought not to do concerning our salvation. Look at verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Again, brother, it's no secret. It's not a secret what the works of the flesh are. It's named right here for us, right in Scripture. It's not a great secret. Look what it says. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Look at verse 21. Envyings, murders, and what? Drunkenness. Oh yeah, there's teetotaler Mike again. No, this is the word of God. This is a fruit of the flesh. Drunkenness. Paul says, don't be drunk on wine. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Because being drunk on wine and being drunk, being a drunkard is a fleshly thing. Look what it says there. Envyings, murders, drunkings, revelings, and the such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've said also you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at verse 22. We again have this contrast. We see this wonderful, antithetical description. First, those who don't walk in the Spirit. Then we see those who do walk in the Spirit. Look here, if you would. Again, listen. Both are influenced. One causes a lack of self-control. The other causes a great cause of self-control. When you're drunk, you have no control. You have no self-control. You will do those things. When you are led by the Spirit of God, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have much control. Again, brethren, if we're going to live in our pagan world, in our pagan society, those who hate Christ, you better be under the control of the Spirit of God. Look what he says here. Look what it says there, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So, brethren, again, we see this contrast, this great gulf, if you will, concerning what Paul says. Look at one more with me. Look at Peter says concerning this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, this word excess is only used 3 times in the Bible. It's used here in Ephesians, and it's used here in 1 Peter. Again, the idea here, look what Peter writes. And again, we all know the background of Peter. When 1 Peter was being written, Nero was in charge. He was Caesar. He was the one in charge, burning the Christians alive, all of these things, putting them in prison, having them eaten alive by animals. These are the backdrops of these Christian letters written to the church when God says, this is how you should behave in this Christ-hating culture. That's why this is so relevant and needful for us, brethren. I'm telling you, I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But the days of peace in the church are coming to an end. And if you can't see that, you're blind. The haters of Christ are going to be in charge here real soon. And persecution is coming to a church, a Bible-believing. Listen, the unbelievers, and I'm talking about the goats that fill a lot of these churches in America, they're not going to have a problem. In fact, most of the persecutions to the Bible-believing churches are going to come from them.
Yep.
And it already is. Men who John MacArthur was like this with for years are now calling him, you know what? He's a spreader. He's evil. He's all these things. All he's doing is simply wanting to follow Scripture and say, look, if your abortion clinics, if your murder clinics can stay open, if your strip clubs can stay open, then God's church can stay open.
Amen.
It's amazing, brethren. We're sleeping. Please wake up. Please. It's coming, and it's coming quickly. Look at here, Peter. Look what he writes. 1 Peter chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we what? Walked. Again, when we lived this way. Paul is saying Christ died for his sheep. And the sheep who have been redeemed by Christ, you used to walk like this. Not anymore. And you know what? Nero was still killing them. Nero was still doing his thing. And Paul, or Peter says here, Stop. You used to walk like that. Not anymore. Look what he says there. When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think, listen, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same what? Excess. There's that word again. The world can't figure out why the true Christians, the true children of God, are not running with them into this crazy loony stuff that they're doing. Because the true child of God, brethren, is not to walk. The true child of God is not to live. He is not to live as though he is not saved. No, brethren, we are not. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart. We've been filled with the Spirit of God. And if that is the case, then our lives, our walking out, will show that for sure. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess. Again, that word excess. It's just an amazing thing, brother, and it really, really is. It is a word that would contradict our salvation. Run not with them with the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Brethren, we are living in a most stunning time. So Paul says there is this great contrast, there is this antithetical division that's there. One who is filled and drunk, one who is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, look back there, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5 again. Look at verse number 18. Again, this is the old Reader's Digest condensed version. But this is the background. This is the idea. This is what Paul is saying to the Christian, those who are children of God. Look back there at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 18 again. Look what he says. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the what? With the Spirit. Paul's primary command here, brethren, is for us to be filled with the Spirit, which has nothing to do with getting more of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit does not mean you get more of the Spirit. You understand that. There's lots of crazy charismatic people who say, well, we need to be filled with the Spirit. You need more of the Spirit. No. When you are saved, brethren, when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, amen, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, in your life, immediately, completely, and permanently. Amen? The filling of the Spirit is not a second work of grace or anything like that. Some of the crazy things that are being taught. It's an amazing thing to watch. When you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. You can't get any more of the Spirit of God. You can't. What Paul is talking about here is the continuing, ongoing influence and control of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's talking about. Brethren, this is the work of God, not of men. What Paul's talking about here is nothing that any man could ever dream up, nothing that any man could ever drum up. This is the work of God. In fact, that verb filled there means, listen, to bring something to its level of containment. It denotes exclusivity and totality. So in other words, what he's saying is when the Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, you are filled, you are full. There is no more to fill you up with. In fact, let's look at an example here tonight together. Look at Acts chapter 6. Again, look at this together with me if you hear. We all remember Stephen in the book of Acts. I want you to see here as he's chosen as a deacon. I want you to see what the Bible says concerning Stephen. Look at Acts chapter 6. In fact, we'll be preaching on this, Lord willing, in a few weeks on deacons. But I want you to see here specifically in Acts chapter 6 what the Bible says concerning Stephen. Look there, if you would, at verse number 3. Acts chapter 6, look at verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the what? Holy Ghost. When you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can't get any fuller. Do you understand that? So when he says to be filled with the Spirit, you're already filled with the Spirit. You can't have any more. Look at this. Of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look here, brother. He's chosen here. The Bible records for us under the inspiration of God that Stephen, as he's chosen as one of the first deacons in the church, that he's full of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at the end of his life. Look at Acts chapter 7. Look what the Bible says concerning him at the end of his life. Acts chapter 7. You know, here in Acts chapter 7, he's preaching. He's preaching to the Jewish people. He's preaching their history. Hey, look what you've done. Look at here. Let's talk about your history. Let's see what you've done. It's almost exactly the same sermon Paul preached. And here's Stephen preaching this thing. And we know how that goes. Not very well. In fact, anytime you preach the truth, most of the time, unless the Spirit of God is moving, it doesn't go very well. People don't like it. But look here what it says concerning him. Look at verse number 54, Acts chapter 7. Look at verse number 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, you see that there, brother? Looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. By the way, this is the only time in Scripture that since Jesus went to heaven, produced that, did his sacrifice, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God. It's the only time in the Bible where we see that Jesus is recorded standing up. Otherwise, his priesthood is done. It's finished. His sacrifice is done. But here we see Jesus standing up. Stephen sees this. But the point of this is this, brother, is that when he was chosen as a deacon, the Bible says that he was full of the Holy Spirit. And as he's being stoned here, being killed, you know what the Bible says about him? He's full of the Holy Spirit. And I like what J.C. Ryle said. Stephen was just as full of the Holy Spirit when he was chosen as a deacon as when they stoned him to death. The point of this is, brother, is that when you are saved, when you trust in Christ, you are full of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? In fact, I like somebody asked D.L. Moody one time if he was filled with the Spirit. And he said, yes, but I leak a lot. Amen. We leak a lot. This is an ongoing work of the Spirit of God. In fact, let me just give you this. You go look high and low. Go look high and low in the Bible in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we are never instructed as Christians to be baptized, to be indwelt, to be sealed, to be gifted, or to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. You know, not one time is the Christian commanded that. Not once. It's amazing how it's been abused. Brethren, These are all gifts from God that He gives to the believer when He saves them. This, again, is not something we conjure up. We're not conjuring up being filled with the Spirit. We're not conjuring up being baptized. Nowhere does it say it ever. Nowhere it doesn't. These are things that are given by God to those who trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are full to the top. The Spirit, brethren, when Paul is speaking here, is to be the dominating presence and controlling influence in our lives. This is what Paul is saying. Living in your pagan world, the Holy Spirit must control you. The Holy Spirit must have influence. The Holy Spirit must be leading you to fill you with His work. This is what Paul is saying. Now look back there, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 5. Again, look at verses 19 and 20. And again, we again have laid all that groundwork for here. 19, look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Isn't that amazing? You remember where Paul was at when he wrote this? Brethren, do we give God thanks even when we're in prison? Even when God's using us, even when we're going through some of these things that God has ordained for us to go through? Most of the time we don't. Most of the time we're not like our good brother who said, hey, I've been away from my writing too long. That's why God did this. This is why He put me here. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the foundation laid, now Paul, as he speaks of being filled with the Spirit, he continues here to teach us, brethren, again, some important matters as we lay this groundwork here, concerning how the church and how the family, who are under the headship of our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, are to walk, how we are to live as Spirit-filled, living Christians in our pagan world. In fact, verses 19 and 20, we're going to look at this, but verses 19 and 20, listen how Paul lays that, and then the rest of chapter 5 and almost all of chapter 6, he says to the brethren, this is what the Spirit-filled Christian looks like. You want a Spirit-filled worship? Look at verses 19 and 20. You want a Spirit-filled submission? Let's not talk about that. You want some Spirit-filled submission? Look at verse 21. Hey, brethren, tonight, you want a Spirit-filled marriage? You want one? This is what they look like. This is what Ephesians chapter 5, the rest of it, from verses, let me give you the right verses, from 22 to 33. Paul gives us a picture of what a Spirit-filled marriage looks like. You know what it looks like? It looks like a husband who loves his wife like Christ loved the church. Ladies, amen. How about that? That's what it looks like. You know what else it looks like? When a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church because he's filled with the Spirit of God, you know what his wife does? She submits to him lovingly. That's loving. That's a loving, Spirit-filled marriage. How about a Spirit-filled family? We have a lot of kids here tonight. You want a Spirit-filled family, brother? Look at Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. You want one? There it is. That's what Paul's talking about. This is what a Spirit-filled family looks like in a pagan community, in a pagan culture. It's amazing, brother. It's not rocket science. It's just we've shut the Bible. We don't even look at it anymore, hardly. Verses 5 through 9 of chapter 6. You want to be filled with the Spirit in your service, in your work? Read verses 5 through 9. That's Spirit-filled service. This is how the Christian should look in a pagan society. Hey, how about our warfare? Brethren, you want some Spirit-filled warfare? Look at verses 10, brother, chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. That's what we see. And look how Paul closes it. You want Spirit-filled prayer? Look at verse 18 of chapter 6. Look what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul tells us tonight, brethren, as I need to scurry along, that really the first characteristic of our Spirit-filled worship in verse 19 is speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing, brother, and making melody to the Lord with our hearts, being filled with the Spirit of God, brother, should give us much joy. Yeah, you guys don't look too joyful right now. Being filled with the Spirit of God tonight. This is why the people of God come together. That's why we are the ecclesia. We are the called together of God. Because God, the Spirit of God, when we're filled with the Spirit of God, there should be a sense of joy and speaking with much music. Singing to one another. You know the most wonderful thing about all of this? When you look here at this Spirit-filled worship, it's an amazing thing. You know who it has nothing to do with? You. That's right. You're here tonight, brethren. I mean, sometimes we don't feel like gathering with the saints, do we? The next time you don't feel like it, just remember this. It doesn't have anything to do with you. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with bringing glory to God. That's what singing hymns. And it has to do with, brethren, listen, in encouraging the brethren. It's not about you. It's about God. That's what a Spirit-filled worship looks like. But brethren, when we are being obedient in Spirit-filled worship, you know what happens? The Lord God brings a joy and a happiness like you can't believe. The world knows nothing about it. Nothing. They don't know what it is. This is what Paul says it looks like. The speaking, singing within the fellowship and the church meetings is designed to bring glory to God, as I said. The Spirit-filled worship is about singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. God is always and should be the main subject and only object of our true worship. Look what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3. Look back there, if you would, real quick. Colossians chapter 3. Look what he says here. Again, if you want to be Spirit-filled, you want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, amen? You know, one of the ways that you get Spirit-filled is by allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly. Yeah, that's how you do that. That's part of hearing the preaching. That's part of studying in your closet at home. That's part of your worship yourself, amen? Your individual worship. You want to be filled with the Spirit, this is how it's done. Look what we say. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Look there at verse number 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks, oh brother, to God and the Father by Him. This is what Spirit-filled worship is. Now, look back there at Ephesians chapter 5 as we try and finish this up tonight. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says there, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says tonight that another distinguishing attribute or character of a Spirit-filled Christian is the giving of thanks always for all things. Do we have a thankful attitude towards God? Are we thankful for our wives? Are we thankful for our children? Are we thankful for our elders in our church? Are we thankful for the body of Christ tonight? That's the attitude. Because you know, the Bible says the opposite of that, of an unbeliever. You know what the Bible says, the opposite of that? A child of God who's filled with the Spirit should have a thankful, grateful attitude towards Christ. For God the Father, the Bible says here, in Christ's name. Let me show you what an unbeliever looks like. Let me show you the distinction that's given in Scripture concerning an unbeliever. Look here, if you would, at Romans chapter 1. Just had a couple of verses for us this evening. Look at Romans chapter 1. Brethren, this is where we're at. This is where our own nation is, right here. Right here, Romans chapter 1. It's unfolding, brethren, before our eyes. If you don't think the judgment of God is upon us, you are living with your head in the sand somewhere. How in the world can someone who can't string a sentence together become the president of this nation. You want to know how? Because men have reprobate minds. They have the inability. You know what reprobate means? It means the inability to distinguish and to make moral reasoning. God is going to use him to finish off this nation who has killed millions of children. Whose blood is in the streets, brother. You think it hasn't been speaking? Oh, it's speaking. Oh, yeah. Believe you me, it's speaking. God heard it. Just like he heard whose? Abel's. Remember that? Hey, Kate, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You know what God said to him? Your brother's blood is speaking in my ears. You think not? You think attacking the church? You think attacking our families? You think attacking the genders? Now we don't know for a boy or a girl? All of that came from the mind of God. God is the one who ordained that, not men. All men can do is screw it up, and we are. And you know what God does when that happens? His judgment falls. And it is falling. Look at one of the attributes of those who are ungodly. One of the attributes here, if you would. I'd like to read all of from verse 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And we know what that means. They're holding it down as a spring. They're pressing down on it like a, you know, one of those shock absorbers that lets it. They're pushing down. That's what that word literally means there, to hold, to suppress. Pushing down as a spring. This is what they're doing. And we know how God here gives us this description. Look at verse 19. "Because that they which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God hath showed it unto them. They are without excuse." We know this. Listen. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were" what? Thankful. This is the opposite of one who's filled with the Spirit of God. One who's filled with the Spirit of God should be thankful. There should be a gratitude towards God for all that he's done. Amen? All that he's given us. Look at one more and then we'll get finished up here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, another description. Again, the Bible is very clear, delineates between those who have the Spirit of God and those who don't. Look at verse number 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." Children, are you listening tonight? Disobedient to parents. That's a characteristic of a nation that is under the judgment of God. You understand this? Brothers, sisters, you know who's running the asylum? The asylum? The children are running the asylum. That is a characteristic of a nation that's under the judgment of God. Children don't know what they're doing. They haven't lived long enough to know anything. Why do you think they've given you parents, children? Why do you think it's so amazing? As you look in Ephesians 6, that it's a blessing, amen? It's a blessing to be obedient to your parents. You're not smart enough to know anything, even though you think you are. Isn't that true? One of the greatest joys as a parent, amen, is raising all these 9 children we've had go through the house, amen? And we've got some in there now. But one of the greatest joys as a parent is to have them go through those kind of those rough times. And they come out the other side, amen, and they pick the phone up and they call you and they say something like this: "I'm so thankful that you were strict. I didn't see it then, but boy, do I see it now. Thank you for being a godly parent, being strict. When everybody else was running, you made us and watched over us." Children, if your parents are doing that tonight for you, thank God for them. Thank God for them. It's a beautiful thing. disobedient to parents. Look here, brethren, as we read on, Paul says in the last times, this is what it's going to look like. Disobedient to parents, what's that next word? Unthankful. Unholy. That's the picture, brethren, of a nation under God's judgment. Children and women are running the asylum. That is a picture, that is a sure sign of the judgment of God on a nation. Yes, it is. Go to Ezekiel, go to Romans, go here to 2 Timothy, go out through the scriptures, you will see. When the children and women are running things, it is a sign of God's judgment. Now, I know you think, oh, well, he suppresses women. No, we are complementarians here, just so our visitors know. We are all equal in the eyes of God. We all have the same value. But brethren, we do not have the same roles at all. Not at all. And the roles are getting reversed. They're getting switched. That is a sign of God's judgment upon a nation. Yes, it is. And we're seeing it right before us. Giving thanks, brethren, quickly is defined biblically as the act of rendering thanks and expressing gratitude for divine favors and mercies from the God of Holy Writ alone. That's the attitude. Now we notice, don't we, brethren, as we finish up here, that in our text we see the Godhead. Again, this is the work of God. I have said this from the very beginning. I am a monergistic theologist. That's a big word that means God does it all. God draws, God saves, God gives the Spirit. God is doing the things that Paul's talking about here. God is the one who fills us with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to follow and do these things, to become a Spirit-filled worshiper, to become a Spirit-filled submitter, to become a Spirit-filled husband and wife and family, to become those who worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the truth, and the biblical truth. But we notice there in verse 18, the Holy Spirit, our giving of thanks unto God the Father, in verse 20, in the name of Christ the Son. We see the Holy Spirit in our text. We see the Son there, and we see the Father, the Godhead himself, working out and bringing to pass those of his children whom he calls to the cross, whom he saves, whom he fills with the Spirit, brother. That is the Trinity, the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God the Father working out all of those things. Let's just close with a couple of verses. We'll have you guys come and sing. Paul, as we know, the people of God giving thanks to God the Father is from one end of Holy Writ to the other. Go to Psalms, go to Proverbs, go into the New Testament, which we're going to look at. But I want you to notice something here in the book of Colossians. There's four chapters. We're actually preaching through it right now. There's four chapters in the book of Colossians. And I want you to see if you notice a pattern like I notice. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Look there, if you would, as we close and finish up. Look at chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Again, four chapters in the book of Colossians. And we'll notice this nice little pattern here that Paul, as he's writing, again, never been to Colossae, writing to men who he had never met, but was getting reported. Epaphras was keeping him up to date. Look at Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul, as he's writing to the brethren at Colossae, whom he's never met, said, look at this. Look what God has done. And what do they do in chapter 1? They give him thanks. Do you have a thankful, gratitude heart tonight? Look at chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look there if you would. Look at verse number 6. Colossians chapter 1, he says, give thanks unto the Father. Colossians chapter 2, look what he says in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus as Lord, salvation, so walk in him. Live in Christ. Walk as Christ would live. Amen. So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. So chapter 1, Paul says, be thankful for what the Father has done. Chapter 2, be thankful for what the Father has done. We'll look at chapter 3, look at verse 14. Paul can't help himself, brethren, and neither should we as Christians. We should have this just indwelling of the Spirit as he moves us to be thankful for what he's done there, for what he's given you in your life, for what he's done for you guys, for your families, your wives, and your children. Oh, brethren. Paul can't help himself. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 2, he breaks into song. He's thanking Christ Jesus. Look at here in chapter 3 as we finish up. Look at verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye what? Thankful. Look at chapter 4, look at verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch, in the same with thanksgiving. You see a pattern here? Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Paul keeps bringing the Christian back. Give thanks, be thankful, give thanks, be thankful. Are you thankful tonight? Do you have a spirit of gratitude to God for all that he's done? Oh, brothers, sisters, may we as Christians not be grumblers. May we not be complainers. May we be thankful in all circumstances. One more. Why is it important for us to be thankful? Look here how God views our thankfulness. Look at Hebrews, and we'll finish up with this. Just trying to encourage you all tonight, brethren. Amen. We live in a bad pagan world, idolatrous world, full of divination, full of evil, full of all manner of things, just like Paul did. And here we are getting instruction tonight on how we are to walk and live. And one of, again, the characteristics, the attributes of a child of God is thankfulness. Look how God views our thankfulness. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse number 12. Look what the Bible says there. Verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Brothers, American Christianity can't be found in the Bible for the most part. It can't. It can't. When this stuff was written, they weren't preaching streets of gold. They weren't preaching flakes of gold coming out of the ceiling. Hey, gold teeth! All this nonsense that they're preaching. None of it. You don't find any of it. You find suffering. You find, in fact, when Paul was called, remember when he gave his testimony on the road to Damascus? What did Jesus say? What did Jesus tell? Hey, go tell Paul how much he's going to enjoy his life. Go tell Paul what great life I'm going to give him. What a great plan I have for him. God had a great plan for him, but no, he told him, go tell Paul how much he's going to suffer for me. That's what we're talking about. Are we thankful even in that? Look at here, though. Look how God views it. Look what he says there. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Brethren, if you're depressed over the election, don't be. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. This is not our home. Again, this is an anomaly in history. Let us turn our eyes to Christ. Let us do that. Let us thank him for what he's doing. Oh, Father God, you're perfect. All of your judgments are right and good. Every one of them. Every one of them. May we thank him for that. And we do that. Look at what it says. Verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Brethren, when those of us who are filled with the Spirit praise God's holy name, irregardless of where we're at or what circumstance we are in, the Bible tells us that that is the fruit of our lips to him, to God who is perfect. Spirit-filled people are thankful people. Our gratitude is not reserved for only good days and favorable circumstances. Those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, brethren, thank God unceasingly, unconditionally, and wherever they're at, even if we're in a jail cell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity you've given us tonight to be together. And Lord, we thank you for your word that changeth not. We change, our emotions change, our thoughts change, but your word never changes. And thank you that we can open it up and it can correct us, that it can set us aright. Father, we pray, and we don't just want to talk big. I don't want that. Father, we pray that as Christians who are filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, that you will grant unto us the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have a Spirit-filled life. Have one where we are filled in the Spirit when we worship, when we submit, when we want to have a great and godly marriage, a Spirit-filled marriage, when we want to be good Christians out in the workplace and the service that we do, may we turn to Holy Writ. And Father, the war, the battle that's coming, and we've been in now for a while, it's going to heat up quite intensely. And Father, may we turn to the Bible, to Ephesians even, just Ephesians chapter 6. May we put on the breastplate of righteousness. Oh, Father, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Father, help us. We will fail. We will fall. May you make us like John Rogers and those great men of old who died for their faith, burned at the stake. In fact, we have the account of John Rogers, who was burned at the stake for preaching the word and for translating the Bible into the vulgar tongue, into one that we can understand. And it's recorded in history that as they were about to light him on fire, his family was there, his wife and his 11 children. And a Frenchman was recording, and he recorded that when they torched him up, it was like he was at a wedding. He went ever so peacefully because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And Father, we think that's extreme, but it's not. That's not out of the realm of possibilities now, as our nation is being given over to judgment, and the Christ haters will come for the Christians, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. You told your disciples, they hated me, they will hate you. A disciple is not above his master. And Father, if we are living a Spirit-filled life, they will hate that. Father, we pray again that you will stand us fast, that you will hold us fast, because we will not hold tightly in and of ourselves. Father, we love you now, and we thank you, and we give you thanks for your word, for the Spirit, and for your Son who shed his blood for his sheep, died for them, went to the grave, and rose again from the grave. Father, thank you for that. We ask and pray these things now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.